Once again, good morning. If you don't have a bulletin, I know we have all of our notes in our notes app or in our app. You can always take notes there, but today we have this little card here. So if you don't have one of these, I want to encourage you to get one. If you're absolutely opposed to anything physical, you can write this out. But there's a lot of info on here. Raise your hand. Our ushers are ready to give you one if you need one. They'll bring it over to you. This is going to be helpful. We are in a series called Supply Lines. Last week, we had a Missio conference with Radiant Covenant and Modesto Covenant. We had the executive minister of Global Mission for our denomination here, Grace Shim. If you didn't see that, go back and watch it. It was awesome. I took a ton of notes. It was really, really good. We're going to go back to Supply Lines, which we've been doing for a few weeks. We're going to do for a few more weeks. This is a passion of mine. I wrote a whole book on it. It's right here. It's for sale in the back. We also have a couple of free copies. If you're like, I don't have the money for that, we have someone in our church say, hey, let me buy a few extra. So if someone needs one, this one, if you need it, this is free. Come find me or just take it off this table. That's fine. I'm all good. I got more. So I want to talk to you about supply lines. We are, as many of you know, as many of you feel, we are in a time of crazy disconnection, crazy loneliness, crazy isolation, and yet we're more connected than we've ever been in history. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about how you can be connected on the outer circles of your life with people you kind of know in general and feel like you have nobody inside who you really trust. Okay? And in the research that I did, because this was research for my doctoral project, I basically discovered by interviewing church planters and pastors and church leaders that we need five types of people in our life. And so you'll often hear me say, find your five. You need spiritual people. You need vision people, dream people. You need kind of tail kicker people. You need heart healer people, and you need practical people, kind of strategic thinkers. You need these people in your life. And when you do, it helps you in your singleness. It helps you in your marriage. It helps you when you're raising your kids. It helps you at work. It helps you grow as a leader because you're not trying to come up with every idea on your own, or you're not bouncing all of your raw, unprocessed ideas on your staff or the people you're leading. You've actually bounced them off some people who are mentors and wise, and it goes through this and it makes a huge difference. I'll give you a story of something that happened last week, because the last time we talked about encouraging tail kickers. And I got an experience of this in my own family this last week. We were watching family videos. We do this on our kids' birthdays. We get the old DVDs and digital videos, and we're watching those. And it just so happened, even though it was my daughter Emma's birthday, and Emma's heading off for college this week. This is our last time to have Emma here. So we were watching those videos. It just so happened that one of them we kind of clicked. One of my kids said, well, what's that? And it was us in the parking lot, and we're all spaced out from each other. So they said, I want to watch that. I want to remember when we were in the parking lot as a church. And it just so happened to be I was singing in Hebrew, which I don't do all the time, friends. It was just this one day, and I was singing, and we watched the clip. And Emma, as an encourager, said, Dad, you often sell your singing voice short. Like, that was really good. That was nice. You shouldn't put yourself down. I said, oh. And then my daughter, Janie, who's a junior in college, said, no, Dad, you can do better. And I said, Jane, Emma just said something really nice. Don't sell yourself short. And she goes, yeah, don't sell yourself short. I know you can do better. I've heard you do better. You can do better. See, that's the tail kicker. We have the encourager, and then we have the tail kicker. See, we need these people in our lives. And it's my biggest prayer is that you take what we're learning and you apply it to your life. I got to experience it being applied to my own life from my children. But here's the big thing. We are in a time of crazy loneliness and disconnection, and it's messing us up. You even have people like the Surgeon General, who's not a mental health expert. He's talking about the damage that our loneliness is doing to our physical health. It's worse on our hearts than like diabetes. It's worse on our hearts than smoking cigarettes. Right, it's messing us up. And here's the craziest thing, it breaks my heart as a pastor, is for most people, you can hear the problem and go, yeah, but I got to work more. Yeah, but my kids got to get good grades. They have to be in sports. They have to have those connections. And then our kids are lonely, and we're lonely, because all we're doing is connecting on the most periphery way to the people around us. We're like outer circle only people. But here's the hope of today, and I hope you can take this home with you. You can learn how to move people from the outer circles to the inner circles of your life. You can learn how. And my prayer is that you will take what I'm going to teach you today and you'll actually put it into action. But it's not going to be easy because it's going to require trust. And it's really hard to trust once you've lost it. That's where we're at. We're lonely. And some of us are like, yeah, I'm lonely, but whatever. And I want to give you some hope that there is a way to move forward. So let's pray. We're going to look at the Apostle John. We're going to talk more about all this stuff. Dear Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. Be with us as we go through this material. Lord, help it to be light and fun, but also deep and helpful. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you got a Bible, turn to John chapter 20. If you're using one of our Bibles out here, it's on page 901. Some basic information on the Apostle John. He was known as the beloved disciple. This didn't mean he was more loved than other disciples. It just meant he saw himself in relation to Jesus. This was his identity. I am loved by Jesus. That's who I am. He was a disciple of John the Baptist before following Jesus. He was known as a son of thunder, which means he was probably pretty outspoken and brash, which is interesting because the John we meet in the Bible is actually pretty soft spoken, which means at some point his interaction with Jesus changed the way he interacted with others. He didn't get out of the boat when Peter got out of the boat. He was not a perfect guy, didn't have perfect faith. He saw Jesus transfigured. His brother James was martyred by Herod after Stephen, the second martyr, and he was known as a pillar in the early church. Now, there's a lot of stories we could share about John, but I picked these two, and we're going to draw some lessons out of these of why heart healers are needed in our lives. That's one of the five supply lines is friends and heart healers. And you may think this is the easiest one, right? Like vision people, those are hard to find. Soul sharpeners, that could be tough. But again, my what I feel like we go is, I have friends, but I don't have any friends. Do you know what I mean? People who really get you. People who you've let in. Okay? That's what we're going to get at today. So here's John. Early on Sunday mornings, John 20, verse 1, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, found the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. That's John. She said, they've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they've taken him. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Y'all, we're talking about friends today. Some of you are already chuckling. Doesn't this just sound like a friend? Like, hey, Peter and I, we had a race. And just so everyone knows, I won. I want. I want that in the Bible. I want that in the Bible forever. I want us to kind of lighten it up. And it's awesome. Oh, I need friends. I need friends. And then we're like, can you be my friend? Can you be my friend? And it's like, it's whoa. Right? Sometimes we just lighten it up. Have some fun. Right? We're going to talk about that more later. I love that John puts that in there. Like, I won. Just so everybody knows. You know, Peter's the rock, but I rolled him. You know, so it's like, he stooped down to look in and saw linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. But Simon Peter, because he's very bold, arrived and went inside. He noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. This is the moment that John believes that Jesus has risen from the dead. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home. Okay, let's go to John chapter 21, verses 20 through 25. Now, the background as you're turning over there is that Peter had denied Jesus three times. And Jesus was not walking with them all the time like he was before the resurrection. He would show up from time to time and they didn't know when. So Peter was waiting to have a reconciled moment with Jesus. He had seen the empty tomb, but he hadn't met Jesus. So he ends up going fishing. He went back to kind of what he knew. And here's what I love. John and the other disciples, they go with him. Peter is in an uncertain, insecure time in his life, and he wasn't alone. Can you hear that, friends? John was a heart healer. John said, I need to be with you. If you're going fishing, we're not going to let you go alone. Okay, the last time we were out fishing, you started walking on water. We don't know what's going to happen this time. Okay, verse 20, Peter turned around and saw beside them the disciple Jesus loved. Jesus had forgiven Peter, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during the supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus,
Lord, what about him?
And Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. Essentially, Peter, you got enough to worry about with yourself. Just focus on you. Follow me. Focus on me. So the rumor spread among the community of believers that this disciple wouldn't die. But that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, if I want him to remain alive, what is that to you? This disciple is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And don't miss this. We know that his account of these things is accurate. Jesus did also many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. I love that John's with Peter and he's not alone. And I love that John, later on, there's a time where they're out telling all these gospel stories and sharing. But then at some point, all the disciples traveled and they formed communities, because that's what Christians do. They form community centered on Christ, bonded together, experiencing life together, known as koinonia. And when John wrote his gospel, he didn't even name his name. Do you know that? We don't even know 1,000% sure that it was John. We just deduce it because he was close to Jesus and he was known as the disciple Jesus loved. And there's things that only John could have known. He never mentions his name even once. And when he wrote the gospel, he wrote it in a community. That's why that line says, we know. We know. He didn't even write the gospel on his own. He formed a community to share the gospel of Jesus. It's powerful. And you can study this type of literature in the New Testament called the Johannine literature. It's this Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. It's powerful. You can learn how to grow trust. You can learn how to experience authentic community. If John, a fisherman who was known as a son of thunder, could turn his life into my life is all about Jesus. And even when I lost my brother, I didn't stop following Jesus. Even when I went through hard times, I learned how to create community. Let's talk about why heart healers are so important. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says this, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. It's almost like John saying, no one's ever seen God, but if you want to experience God, get into community and let people love you and love them. Do you see it? If you want to actually experience God, I don't know that God's really real. Get into a group of people who are focused on Jesus and actually experience the love of God from them and give them the love of God that you feel like they don't deserve, because that's what God's love is. It's undeserved. Okay. Heart healers help you personally experience God's love. Those people in your life, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a theologian, says this, I need the Christ that is in you and you need the Christ that is in me. If you have Jesus living in you, you've asked him in. And I have Jesus in me. When we get together, it's not just the two of us, it's the three of us. We are connected. We have a shared life. And I think Christians way too often don't think about this. We just go, well, what do I think? Instead of, what does Christ think? Christ is living in me. That's what makes our community a community of faith in a church. That changes everything. And of course, beyond our church, right? When we're bonded with other Christians, when we can remember, what does Jesus think? How do I tap into his will? It helps you experience God's love. It's powerful. It's super, super cool. James Bryan Smith says, God works through many means to reach us. Nature, books, even supernatural experiences. But his primary means to reach each other is each other. We carry Christ to one another. Okay. Time with heart healers reminds you that you're a child of God and you're allowed to make mistakes. You're allowed to play. You're allowed to rest. You're allowed to work. You're allowed to be forgiven. That's what happens when you're with God's people who are heart healers in your life. Like, you don't have to be all that. Just be you. It's cool, right? Second thing, heart healers sit in the sadness with you. In John 21, you see Peter is going fishing because he's sad, and John goes with him. In the movie Inside Out, came out a long time ago. It's a Pixar movie. There are a bunch of animated characters that represent human emotions. Joy, sadness, anger, fear, and disgust. Joy always wants things to be happy, and she ignores the pain that other people feel. Just be happy. I'll distract you. And a different character named Bing Bong has lost everything important to him. And Joy tries to distract him and cheer him up and make him feel happy. That's what she does. And nothing works. Nothing gets Bing Bong moving forward. He's stuck. He's sitting. He can't even get up. And then sadness comes over and she says, that must be really hard. And Joy gets mad at sadness, saying, don't make him think about the bad things. Just distract him. And sadness just says, sorry, but just focuses on Bing Bong and his sadness. And he was able to share his brokenness and how he was hurt and how he had lost everything important. And she put her hand on his hand and he cried. And then he got up and he was ready to go. And Joy said, how did you do that? And sadness said, I don't know. I just sat with him. Heart healers are people who can sit in the sadness. I know that some of you in here are so uncomfortable when the people you love are hurting that you don't give them permission to hurt. And that's okay if that's who you are. That's okay. But we all need some people in our lives who will just sit in the sadness with us and just let us process it and go through it and then get up and move on. I hope you can find those people in your life, my friends. We all need them, but most of us don't have them. That's what we're going to talk about today. How do you get these people in your life? That's why it's so important. You know what my heart is. I work not only with you, I work with clergy. You don't think clergy are carrying a lot of stuff with them, right? You've heard me say it before. Clergy are like the outhouse of life. People are dumping a lot of their crap and the clergy. And if you don't empty it, it's going to be a big problem. And that's what happens to a lot of clergy. They have it all dumped out. And then eventually they shut down because they don't have these safe spaces to get it out. And I know that you may feel like you don't have those safe spaces, right? Because you've been burned and you've been hurt. You've trusted people and then they moved or they died or they let you down. And again, I know that even clergy go through that too. You don't think clergy have had their trust broken? You don't think that clergy have been hurt by people? I want you to imagine for a second going at your job, having your friends sitting there evaluating you and sending you emails afterwards telling you how you did at your job. It's really hard to say your friend. Now, don't take that the wrong way. I want you to give us good evaluation. That's part of the job. I get really good ideas from you all when you're like, hey, what about this or what about this? There's nothing wrong with that because it's a position. Being a pastor is a position and we have every right to be evaluated. Absolutely. But it's hard to find those friendships. But here's my point. If I can get pastors to trust again, then I believe I can get you to trust again too. Because I know you've been burned. And I know that you've put up walls. And I know you've closed off the inner circle. And yet I know you're lonely. And you want more people to understand you and get you. And I work with leaders. And you know what's weird? Leadership is lonely. Because as soon as you step into leadership, you're not one of us anymore. And then where do the leaders go? And you know what happens when leaders are lonely? They start taking it out on the people they're following. All these sort of things. This is my heartbeat. That's why I wrote this book. Let's go to the next one here. Okay. Heart healers allow you to experience authentic community. This is what Jesus prayed in John 17:21. I pray that they, meaning his disciples, will all be one, just as you and I are one. You are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I mean, there's so much theology there. We don't have time to unpack it all. It's just so cool how Jesus lives in the Father, and the Father lives in Jesus, and Jesus lives in us, and we get to live in the Trinity. It's so cool. But the point we're going to try to bring that down to earth is that John experienced authentic community. John was in the group of disciples. He was in hundreds. He was in the 12. He was in the 3. He had kind of that corporate group. Individual, he had community, and then when God called him to move, he formed a new community. That's the community from which he wrote 1 John and the Gospel of John. And this community was so powerful, they actually produced books of the Bible that we read to this day and go, that's so awesome! Like, that's so great. I love the way you describe Jesus, right? Like, I am the light of the world. Like, oh, that's so great. We just love these books because they're so good, but they were written out of a community that was experiencing constant love of God in community with each other. Not perfect community. They had problems too. But it was just a cool thing. Here's the problem. We all want community. We all want community. We all want community. But community is not something you want or talk about. It's something you have to participate in again and again and again. That's the problem. In an instant gratification culture, we want community to be instant. It can't be. It's like saying, I want to have trust instantly. That's not how it works. It takes time. Community isn't always comfortable. You cannot duck and run and say, I'm in a place where people deal with my nonsense and have forgiven me. If at the first sign of problem, people are duck out, you're not going to be able to overcome obstacles. I'm not talking about abuse here. I'm talking about just you being a knucklehead, me being a knucklehead, and us going like, okay, let's talk it out. You know, that was really dumb, Scott. You shouldn't have done that. Yeah, you're right. Or no, I don't agree with you. Let's talk it out. You know who does that? Real people. I don't mean like you're a fake person. I mean like dealing with real life, being authentic. Like we make mistakes. We can have that. We can do that with each other. Community isn't always comfortable. Community isn't always convenient. It's going to take time. And community requires commitment. So we say, hey, I'm going to put, and there's been a lot of studies on this recently, coming out of COVID, coming into the inflation thing that we're all dealing with. Most people have said, I feel more disconnected than ever, but I have to work more than ever because if I have to choose a lower lifestyle or disconnection, I'll choose disconnection. I have to make the money. I have to have that. And making money is important. Your jobs are important. I'm not saying that. But if you're disconnected, what studies are showing is we're all paying for it. We're all paying for it in our healthcare because we're getting less and less healthy the more disconnected we are. There's got to be a different way because we're on a collision course for disaster. And I think we can change it. We can turn it around. So let's talk about some of the ways how. Speaking of disaster, bridges all over the world for the last two decades have been starting to be inspected. And you know why? Because falling down, because people have not been inspecting them. So many of you know the story of the Bay Bridge, that the upper level fell down in the earthquake in 1989. And when it was rebuilt with greater support. The more support you have, the heavier load you can carry. But here's the thing, why bridges are failing and why they're being inspected around the world is everyone assumes that once your support is set up, you're done. No, support, especially over salt water, erodes over time. It's going to deteriorate. You have to re-inspect it. That's what I'm trying to ask you all to do. You got to go back in and go, who are my five? Who's in my inner circle? And if there's a gap, I can fix it. It's not impossible. It's not fatalism. It's not doomsday. Like, I can actually grow in this. I've done that myself. I realized I had some gaps. You can inspect it and you can drive now on the Bay Bridge and see, hey, this now is way safer. It's going to last longer. They built it even better. You can do that with your life. And when you do that, I think that God made you a bridge. I think God wants you to take his word to people. I think God wants to use you to connect people to each other. This is what leaders do. This is what people do. This is what happens in your family. This is if you're a parent. This is what you're doing. You're connecting people. But if your support falls apart, you ain't going to be carrying nobody. Build that support in your life. Stop going through it alone. Don't do your marriage alone. Don't do parenting alone. Don't do faith alone. Don't do work alone. Don't do leadership alone. Get support in your life. It's way more fun. It takes work. It takes time. It takes commitment, but it's way more fun. All right. Grab your card. Grab your card. This is the card. We're going through it. We're going to have this for the next few weeks. All right. The goal is to have like a spider web of support. Those four circles, right? So you got these five things: soul sharpeners, vision casters, tail kickers, heart healers, strategic thinkers. The shadowed area ones are the people in your inner circle. These are people you meet with at least once a month and you have time to share. Okay. Now people ask me, what about a group? I would say a group is in the third circle. Okay, the second circle I would call your crisis support. Next week, we're going to talk about crisis. So what do you do when you're like, I don't even know if God exists? Okay, you may not, the person you're meeting with regularly may not be equipped for that. You're like, I need to go talk to a pastor. I need to go talk to a spiritual director about this. I have a real crisis of faith or relational crisis or financial crisis or whatever. You might know, hey, these people aren't equipped for that. You get other people in your life. Who is in that inner circle? And be honest if it's no one. And if you're saying, well, I'm in a group, I'm in a life group, that would go into that other backup support. That's kind of the third box under soul sharpeners or vision casters or whatever. Or you might have somebody at work in your life. Start writing in people's names. This is really helpful. Okay. And I can see that almost nobody is doing this. I appreciate that. Okay. This is really helpful because it will help you see where your gaps are. Okay. This is really helpful because it basically helps you know, hey, I don't have anyone I'm meeting with talking about my soul. And so I'm trying to do the God thing totally on my own, just like John. Oh, wait, he didn't do that. Just like Peter. Oh, wait, he didn't do that. Nobody in the Bible did the Jesus thing alone. It is a lie that our culture has hoisted on us, and we are paying the price for it, that we think we can do it alone. Now, if you're in a group, a life group, that's super helpful. But let me ask you this. How much more, in addition to your life group, because it's not one or the other, if you met once a month with someone who said, let's just talk about you and Jesus. Let's talk about your habits. You're not going to share for 10 minutes in life group. You're going to share for an hour. And I know some of you are like, that's too much. That's my point. It feels too vulnerable. That's where we're getting messed up. We won't let anyone that far in. We want to keep it surface, and then we wonder why we feel so lonely and misunderstood. No one understands me. Nobody gets me. No one really knows my soul. We didn't let anyone in to explore our soul. We didn't let anyone in to explore our work life. We didn't let anyone in to talk about our marriage. We didn't let anyone in to talk about our dreams. We don't feel like anyone understands, but we didn't let anyone in. And I'm not saying it happens instantly. I'm just identifying, do you have anyone in the inner circle that you meet with once a month, that you actually pour out that stuff to them? And it's mainly focused on you. And I know you may think, oh, I can't have a meeting that's all about me. You know what? Lies. You know how I know that? How many of you meet with someone, whether it's in your workplace or your family, and most of the meeting is about them? How many of you have that in a month? I have about 30 of those to 40 of those per month. Okay? And if you're in leadership, your hands up, because you're like, most of my meetings are about them. And I'm going, so could you have one meeting for you? Nope. Because I'm the leader. That is such a bunch of nonsense. How did you become a leader? Oh, well, because people poured into me. How do you become a better leader? Alone? No. The whole reason you grew is because people invested in you and you received it. If you want to become a better leader, let people invest in you and you're going to become a better leader. That's how it works. Okay, this is my whole passion of what I'm trying to get pastors to do, what I want you to do. This, believe it or not, if you're not a leader and you start letting people do this, there's probably a good chance within a year or two, you will be put into a leadership position. Because you'll be letting people pour into you and you'll find, man, my ideas are a lot better. Man, I have people who care for me, so I don't have to try to squeeze in, you need to help me, into every little conversation I have. Because you're being cared for. You still have your walk with Jesus, but you're actually growing and you're getting that from the right people, people who are equipped for it, right? You're not trying to use your kids to try and give you parenting advice. That's bad. That's a whole nother sermon, okay? You're going to experts in parenting, parents who've been there before. You're bouncing your ideas off of them, and then you're using them on your kids. And when your kids go like, you're stupid, you're like, I know. It's okay. It's okay. Right? Because you were ready for that. Because you would bounce it off. You're not looking for your kids for validation. You're not looking for your employees for validation. You get your validation from God through mentors and coaches and people in those positions. Do you see how this is way healthier? But we're so insecure that we won't let anyone in, which is making us more insecure. Okay, so just think with me about how to turn that around. Okay? It takes trust, but you can learn how to grow trust and experience authentic community. That's the big point I'm trying to get to. You can learn how. Let me talk about some of the how, because I have to tell you this. Good friendships are not a given. They're grown. They take time. Okay? Good friendships are not a given. They're grown. You have to learn how to move people through those circles and let them in. And not everyone is going to be able to become a good friend, but you have to have a wider circle so you can let people in. Okay? Here's how that works. Three things. I've said these before. I'm going to say them again. They're very simple, but I want you to put them into action. Number one, you need to share experiences and you need to have fun. It's not a mistake in our church that we are challenging you every week how to have fun. If you stop knowing how to have fun, you're going to stop learning how to have friends. Hey, I want you to try and dance a little bit. I want you to clap along. I want you to smile. Okay? I get it. Life's hard. It's tough. But not having fun isn't going to solve that. Right? I'm not saying everything has to be happy, happy, happy in church. I'm not saying that. We got to sit in the sadness sometimes, right? What I'm saying is it's going to be hard to be friends with someone that everything's sour all the time. And I know some of you love sour food. Okay, but if you're kind of like, hey, there's some light here. There's some joy here. We can do stuff. We can. C.S. Lewis said, friendship is not two people staring at each other. It's two people staring at something else going, I love this thing. And you kind of look over and you go, oh, you too? And here's the problem is most of us don't have any other passions other than work or kids sports or anything else like that. But even if it was actual sports, like I'm going to cheer on the 49ers, you know, and we're going to cheer them on. Well, then go hang out. And how many of us are watching every single football game alone? Why not actually say, hey, I'm at church. What are you doing this afternoon? Oh, that's scary. I might have to ask someone to hang out with me and drink my beer. I can't do that. Instead of going, no, what are you doing this afternoon? Come over. When you're in the group, remember I talked about John had corporate, group, and close? You need that too. So you're in the corporate, and then you're in a group, and out of your life group, you're like, let's go to a movie. Let's go hang out. Let's go craft. Let's go do whatever. And that's when you get to the second thing. That's where you share your heart a little bit. I played sports my whole life as a kid. I know for a fact you can do a lot of activity together and not get any closer. You can share goals. You can share, and this can happen in our groups, happen in our ministry teams, happen at work, until you actually say, and this is the scary part, hey, do you want to go do something? And I want you to get used to this. I want you to make this normal in our church. Hey, let's go hang out for lunch. Hey, let's go do fight hunger together. Hey, let's do this thing. Come, just get used to doing that. This is your church family. Right? How many of you in here, if someone in here said, hey, do you want to go get lunch? You would say, yeah, I can eat. I can eat lunch. How many of you would say, yes, I would do that? Okay? And how many of you would say, I'm willing to ask that question? We're all willing to say yes if we're asked. Right? And again, could the church coordinate that for you? Yes. But we can't hold your hand for everything, friends. Right? We can't do it all. We can't be like, here's lunch and you're going to meet this person here. We could do that. But I want to challenge you to get used to doing that. So you do it at work. You do it, and if your kids are in sports and you actually, let's actually form a connection. Like, would you guys want to actually go do dinner or do something? You get used to being a friendly, inviting person. And then it's a lot easier to say, well, come with me to church. Because we've just been hanging out and doing life together. You don't have to become bestest friends. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing with sharing your heart. Start slow. Don't overshare at first. People do this when you've been lonely and you're hurting. You tend to overshare. Every friendship is going to have a sharing cap. Here's how you know. You share a little of your heart and you wait for them to share back. Okay? This is meant to be like a good game of catch. You throw the ball. If they don't throw it back, the game's over. Right? You share a little of your heart. I've been really kind of struggling with some of this stuff. Right? And if they share it back and they go, yeah, I've been struggling with something different. And you kind of leave it there. And then the next time you're together, you share a little bit more. But every friendship's going to have a sharing cap. You're going to, and that's okay. You're going to reach a point where you go, we've shared about as much. That, and it doesn't mean you end the friendship. It just means like that's your trust level. The more general friendships you have in circle three, the better chance you're going to find a few people who can get into the inner circle. You've done a year with them. You've done more with them. You shared. You've had some brokenness. They've helped you through some hard times. And now you're like, man, you got my six. You're with me. That takes time. Okay. And that's what we all need. It's what we all want. It's what we're all wired for. Share your heart. And third one is this, share faith. Share faith. Okay. It takes trust. It takes time. Okay. Sharing faith is when you have two people who actually share Jesus in common. And it's almost impossible to live the right life with the wrong friends. Okay. Or someone says, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. We all need those friends. We all need the people who share faith. This is the how, friends. I wouldn't want to preach a sermon about letting people in without talking about how. You know why? Some of it is so that you can't say, I don't know how. This is the how. It's going to take time. Get into the groups. Get into the events. I don't know if you know this. This is why church is set up the way it's set up. That's why we, number one, worship is for God, but it's also to connect with each other. That's how we're wired. That's why we have groups. We study the Bible. That's number one. But we also connect with each other. And God's love is made alive in us, 1 John 4:12. That's why we do teams. That's why we do Fight Hunger together. That's the point. But I'm challenging you inside of those teams and those groups and those events and this worship service to take a step and go, hey, can we do something? Okay? Use emotional intelligence. Don't go up to a random stranger and be like, hey, you and me, dinner. Let's do it. Okay? That's weird. Okay? First, do something at potluck. You see why church has potluck? Because you're forced to stop and eat. You're already used to eating. And then say, hey, this was cool. Could we do this together another time? Don't always talk to the same people. It's almost like if you our church could have mixers to force you to mix up, it would be nice. But if you always talk to the same people, you're not going to widen your circle. You see what we're doing here, friends? We're trying to address the very real problem our culture is going through based on biblical principles. Please work with us. Because we want you to be healthy. We want you to have strong relationships. We want you to be resilient. And I would say the number one thing I deal with pastors, when I coach pastors and church planners, and with all of you, when you come in and talk to me, the number one problem is not your problem. It's loneliness. It's that I was the only person you could talk to. And that's okay. I'm here for you. And Pastor Shereen is here for you. And our entire team is here for you. But I would love for us to grow a wider spider web of support and watch what God's going to do with your life. It's powerful. I want you to take this card and I want you to put it into action. I want you to know your gaps. I want you to share it with somebody. This is what I do with church planners. This is what I do with pastors. Fill this out. And you know why most of them don't want to fill it out? Why probably most of you don't want to fill it out? Because you know, it ain't going to look that good. My friends, this is not a report card. This is a plan. There's no failing on this. There's no shame on this. There's no you're bad on this. This is just where are the areas that you need to grow and pray about it every day. And God will going to bring those people into your life. Many of you know the story of Jackie Robinson. First black man to play Major League Baseball. And everywhere he went, in every stadium he went, he would get heckled and booed. And yet he just stood strong. And then one day at a game, he made an error. And the boos and the heckling just got even worse. And over walked shortstop Pee Wee Reese, who put his arm on Jackie's shoulder and looked up at the crowd defiantly. And the crowd heckling died down. And Pee Wee Reese gave him a pat on the shoulder and said, let's play ball. Robinson later said, that arm on my shoulder saved my career. Please get some of those arms on your shoulders, friends. You are a child of God. You are worth being loved. You are worth having friends. It's probably going to take some lifestyle changes with your time, with your trust. Give it a shot. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, be with us as we just put this into action. God, help us to just let people in, starting here at church, but also in our lives and at work and other places. Thank you, God, for this church family. Lord, we love you. We pray this all for your glory. Amen.